Today we're going to continue in our minor prophets, and we're in Haggai, and we've got a video.
2-hour rain delay prior to FAU's game against Western Kentucky led to some strange goings-on in Boca Raton. The Hilltoppers, well, they thought they'd go for a little make-believe roller coaster ride. Not quite sure if this is an e-ticket, and thankfully, it didn't have a loop. FAU countered by mimicking a rock band, complete with mosh pit. That's FAU starting pitcher Ryan Garten sitting down. He's playing the air drums. Of course, the number one rule of rain delay mosh pits is that the starting pitcher isn't allowed in them. No one is quite sure why FAU had the audio for the commercial for the shake weight, but they did. How's this for a commercial?
Well, you can get all of this with the shake weight. After only a couple weeks of time, it is very possible that you could look like this.
That was R.J. Alvarez as the before image. Lou Morey, well, he supplied the after. Following that, it was time to just dance it out. Let the music take you.
Really not very danceable.
The acting part down pat, it's still real to me. How about a little leap here? Wow, there's such athletes out there. Here comes a kick. That's not very sportsmanlike. Then maybe an appeal to the fans, get them on your side. Oh no, not the claw. No one ever escapes the claw. And wow, a devastating body slam. Hey, did he just throw something illegal into the crowd? Then it's off the ropes once. It's off the ropes twice. Pin him down. Then count it out. 1, 2, 3. It's over.
What does any of that have to do with baseball? Absolutely nothing. But rain delay, they're just kind of hanging out. They give something to pass the time away. But now what would happen if when the rain stopped and it was time to play baseball, they went out there and did that stuff? That's what a lot of times we do in our life. We end up doing things that don't really even matter. We say we want to focus on something, but we end up doing things that make no difference. How about the average day? How much of your average day is spent doing things that really matter? Things that will last. A lot of times we have good intentions, but then we look back over the day or the month or the year and we look and say, something was missing. There's something in my life that just isn't measuring up. We want to spend more time with our families, with our children, with our friends, but we get so busy. We spend all of our time building a career or making money or even pursuing hobbies, and we leave in our wake the relationships that we say really matter. My youngest son's in law school. He said one of the professors there said, if you want to make a bunch of money, go into big law, and your family will have a great time spending it because you won't have any time. See, we do that in our spiritual lives as well. We have good intentions. We want to get involved in church. We want to care for others. We want to grow in our faith and live out our faith. We want to read our Bibles more. We want to do devotions. We want to participate in small groups. We want our prayer life to be better and stronger. We want to do what is right. We want to grow spiritually, but we just don't seem to have time. Priorities. A priority is what we do prior. Webster says it's something given or meriting attention before competing alternatives. Our priorities are the things that take first place in our lives. Now, when tragic events happen, when 9/11 happened, when COVID happened, we tend to refocus and think about, what are my priorities and do these things really matter? Are my priorities what I want them to be? My older sister died when she was 41 from cancer. She had a 9-year-old son and 11-year-old daughter. And after she died, it forced me to really examine my life. Man, I looked at my kids and I said, man, I don't know how much time. I thought I had a lot of time, but maybe not. And it made me refocus my priorities. But you know, it doesn't take long before all the junk of the world starts drifting in, and next thing you know, you got to re-examine again. Hold on. Are my priorities really what I say they are? It was actually a little bit before that time. I heard this message. It still sticks with me. It challenged me to examine my priorities. At the time, I realized my priority was building up this farm that I had. I was spending all my energy, all my time in order to build up this farm. And I wasn't in it for the money, because if you're in it for the money, you need to find something besides farming to do. But it was the challenge. I wanted to grow this farm. I wanted to buy more land. I just wanted to keep expanding. I wanted, by the sweat of my own brow, I wanted to build this thing up and be successful in that. Now, if you had asked me, I would have said, oh, no, my priorities is my relationship with Jesus and my relationship with my wife. This was before kids. But when I heard that message, they said, you want to know what your priorities are? Look at your calendar, look at your checkbook, and look at what you think about. Well, when I started doing that, I realized that my priorities weren't really what I was saying they were. How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? And what are we thinking about? Often we're surprised when we look at what our priorities really are in comparison to what we would like them to be or what we would say they are. What really occupies our minds, our money, and our calendar? What really takes first place? What really comes prior? See, often we find it's not what we think. And it's usually not quite so noble as what we would say our priorities are. Whether it's spending more time with our spouse or our children or our friends or spending more time with God, we often have a problem making our priority to live out what we say our priority is. And that's part of the problem the Israelites were having when they returned from exile in Babylon and they came back to the land. We're going to review our minor prophets again. Who's this? Keyword? Ho. All right. This one? Joel? Locust. Plumline. Good luck. Man, you are getting it. All right. Micah, Day of Judgment. Nahum, Flood. Habakkuk, Watchtower. Zephaniah, Day of the Lord. He's hugging an eye. Haggai, Huggai. And what's he in front of? The temple. So the key word, key phrase is the temple. The other prophets that we've looked at were dealing with Israel and Judah before the exile. God's warning them, if you all don't turn back to me, here's what's going to happen. Our next three, it's going to be Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're dealing with after they came back to the land, after they had been in exile, after they had been in Babylon. 586 B.C., God used the Babylonians to discipline Judah because they hadn't learned by watching their sister nation Israel as they were carried into exile by the Assyrians in 733. So the Babylonians came in, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the walls, they carried the people out of the land. God had told them that's what was going to happen. But God also promised them that he would bring them back. In 538 BC, which would have been 48 years later, Cyrus, king of Persia, conquered Babylon. In 536, he signed a decree allowing the Israelites to return to the land. According to Ezra, which is another book in the Bible, there was around 50,000 people who returned to Israel with the Persian assigned governor Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua. Now, Zerubbabel was in the line with King David. He's governor. Joshua is in the line with Aaron. He's priest. Can you see how the people would be getting excited? God is bringing us back into the land. God is giving us a king in the line with David. He's giving us a priest in the line with Aaron. We are coming back as this great nation under God again. Ezra chapter 1 verse 5 begins, "Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priest and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem." What did they do? Prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Remember that, all right? "All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with valuable gifts, in addition to all the free will offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God." So here's God just pouring out blessing. He's releasing them from captivity, as he said he would. He's providing them with materials they needed in order to begin construction of the temple. They're celebrating. God is with us. He will bless us again. But then they arrived in Jerusalem, and there's nothing but ruins, piles of rocks, poverty, opposition from the people living in the land. The temple's gone. The walls around the city are gone. The buildings are gone. Nothing but rubble was left. So they set up an altar, and they began making offerings on the Temple Mount, but nothing was done to reconstruct the temple itself. It was just too overwhelming a task. Ezra chapter 4 tells us that the people who lived in that area kept trying to discourage the Israelites from building the temple. They bribed officials to work against Israel, frustrate their plans. They sent a letter to King Artaxerxes and said, "Hey, look, if the Jewish people build this temple, if they build walls around Jerusalem, you need to look up the history. They are a rebellious people. They were powerful. They didn't listen to the other nations. They're not going to pay you off like you've been getting money." And the king looked in the archives. He said, whoa, hold it, stop. No more building is to take place. Now that's when Haggai comes in, because God called Haggai to a specific task, to motivate the people to get back to work and rebuild the temple. So we pick up at Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Remember what it said in Ezra they were coming there to do? Prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now they're saying, oh, it's not time yet to build the Lord's house. "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. See, it had been 16 years since they were released from captivity. Haggai first addressed the people on August 29th, 520 BC. Kind of cool we can go back and get those actual dates in our time. The Lord, through Haggai, said, in my paraphrase, hey, you all say it's not time to rebuild the temple yet. It's not time to rebuild my house yet. But you're living in these fancy houses, three-car garages, swimming pools, all this fancy landscaping, and my house still lies in ruins. But it's easy enough to see what happened. It was too overwhelming a task when they looked at the pile of rocks that had formerly been this great temple, with cedar paneling over top the stone walls, with cedar ceilings, with wood planks on the floor, with carvings of angels and palm trees and flowers throughout the temple. Gold covered the walls. You can read 1 Kings chapter 6 for the details. But the labor involved in building Solomon's temple, 30,000 Israelites cutting and transporting timber, 80,000 stone cutters, 70,000 laborers, 3,300 supervisors, 7 years to complete the temple. And here's a group of 50,000. What are they supposed to do in comparison to all that? So he said, well, the temple can wait. Let us get our houses built for it. We need a shelter over us first, and then we can work on the temple. Well, We need to go ahead and get to work on our occupations. We need to go ahead and plant grain. We need to go ahead and harvest. We need an income so that we can continue. Then we will work on the temple. Well, let's wait till our kids are grown. They're too busy doing ball and soccer and this and that. I don't have time, right? But we will get to it. Now, when Haggai talks about paneled houses, see, wood was scarce. Paneled houses would mean they weren't just putting a shelter over their head. They were building up nice, fancy houses. They were working on these houses and focusing on what they wanted and all these other things. They're over and above the luxuries. God's temple can wait. And God says, you say you want me to dwell among you, but you neglect me. Why do you think your labor does not prosper you? You work hard, but you don't have anything to show for it. He says, I've brought drought and crop loss, and you don't even turn to me. Picking up at verse 12 of Haggai 1, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. I love that they always have to put who they're the son of, especially when they got those complicated names. Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, hear this, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message from the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the people obeyed and feared God. Obedience means not just hearing what he says, but doing what he says. Fear is not being terrified, but it's wholesome respect. It's reverence for God. When God spoke through Haggai, it was a wake-up call for the people. It's as if they had been kind of lulled to sleep, just kind of going through the motions. They'd gotten complacent, and God says, hey, here I am. Don't forget about me. I am with you. Listen to me. You're not in this alone. God says, I am with you. And here's what I'm calling you to. Haggai, remind them that they cannot expect God's blessings and faithfulness if they're living lives of unfaithfulness. That's what got the generation before shipped off to Babylon. So they woke up, they shifted their priorities, and they began to gather materials needed to construct the temple. On September 21st, 520 BC, construction began. October 17th, that's like 3 weeks later, Haggai had to encourage them again. God instructed them, take courage, I'm with you. But it didn't feel like it. When they're looking around, they see all this going on, and then they start comparing it to, some of them have been little kids and had seen the Solomon's temple with all its grandeur. And they're remembering that. Others had heard all about it. And you know, when you're a kid, your perspective is skewed. I remember seeing a cartoon one time, and it was a farmer standing there with his son, standing about this high, and he says, son, when I was your age, wheat came all the way up to your chest. And that little boy, the wheat's right up to his chest. See, that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, look at what the temple was before, and we got 50,000 of us. We can't do that. We're in this rubble. We don't have all the things Solomon had. We don't have the riches Solomon had. What are we doing even trying to build this temple? Some wept. Some cheered because they were beginning to build the temple. And God says, I am with you. See, it's not as important that the temple is there as that God is dwelling with them. He says, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. From Haggai 2:5. Then opposition comes again. The people living in the area send another letter to the king. This time it's Darius who's king, and saying, hey, you need to check out the records. These people will rebel against you. These people want to build a wall around Jerusalem. They want to build this temple, and they're not going to listen to you. So Darius looked through the archives. But what he found was that Cyrus had not only given them permission to build the temple, he said that the people in the area were to provide the materials to help build it. See, that's what happens when God is with us. God, when he calls us to something, many times when it seems like there is no way we can do it, the task seems too big, the opposition is too great, but if we trust God, if we move forward, we will see God work. So God even provided the materials they needed through their enemies. Kind of like a story I heard about a lady, and she was one of those people, she'd go out on her porch every morning and she'd pray. And they could hear. All the neighbors could hear her get out there and pray. She said, Lord, good morning. Everybody else woke up too. And one morning she got out there, Lord, you know my refrigerator's empty. Lord, you know my cupboards are empty. Lord, could you provide me some food for today? Her atheist neighbor next door says, I'm going to break this up. He went to the grocery store, bought her a bunch of groceries, put it on her front step, rang the doorbell, and ran back home. And he hears her out on the porch. Oh, Lord, thank you for the food you provided me. And the atheist neighbor goes, uh-uh. God did not provide you that food. I provided that food for you. I went to the grocery store. I bought it. I brought it here. Lord, thank you. You used my atheist neighbor to bring me my food. That's what's going on here. God's using these people who are rebelling against the Israelites, building this temple, and saying, oh, you're going to even provide materials for my temple. Now, though the materials did not produce a temple like Solomon had built, it provided a place for the people to gather together and worship, a place for them to come and meet with God. Now, over the years, the temple fell in disrepair. The Greeks replaced the Persians as the powerhouse in 325 BC. Then the Romans take over in 64 BC. Notice none of these empires last forever. When the Roman king of the territory we've heard of, Herod, he rebuilt the temple. He remodeled it. He built it with greater splendor. It was really the same temple built in Haggai's day, only remodeled and expanded. And God said through Haggai in chapter 2, verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the temple where Jesus taught. What could have greater glory than the building where God would come and teach and prepare his people for his coming kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? This is the temple where Jesus flipped tables outside of it. This is the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD as the Israelites tried to rise up against the Roman occupation. But when Jesus flipped the tables in John chapter 2, and they asked him, said, who gives you authority to do this? Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of, John tells us, was his body. See, when Jesus arrived, the temple was no longer the stones or the building. Jesus' body was the temple. And because the temple was really never the building anyway, the temple was the dwelling place of God. That's what made it the temple. As Solomon prayed at the dedication of that first temple, but will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. See, it wasn't really about the tabernacle, the tent that Israel carried through the wilderness in their time of wandering after leaving Egypt until they came into the land. And Solomon built the temple. It was the presence of God with him. That pillar of cloud during the day and pillar of fire at night. It was the presence of God that descended into the Holy of Holies when both the tabernacle and the temple were dedicated. That it was so thick with smoke the priests couldn't even go in there. The building isn't what was important. It was what the building revealed. It was the presence of God in the building. The temple was the place where God dwelt with his people. Without God, the temple was just another building. Without the presence of God, the tabernacle was just another tent. So when Jesus came on the scene, Paul tells us in Colossians 1:19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God, contrary to what Solomon thought, really did dwell on earth with humans as a human. Jesus, fully God and fully man. And John tells us Jesus is the dwelling place of God. He is God on earth. He is the temple. Jesus died. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And then Pentecost. Holy Spirit, also fully God, came to dwell within those who followed Jesus. This is transformative because the Spirit of God now dwells in us. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. See, where God dwells is the temple. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, his Spirit dwells in us just as the Spirit dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple. You think about that. That'll blow your mind. God dwells in us. So if we're God's temple, how's your building project going? When the exiles first came back from Jerusalem, they built an altar so they could offer sacrifices. But then they got too busy with life. They forgot about God. They lost their focus. Their priorities drifted. What are we building? Are we building paneled houses so we look good on the outside? We look good to the people that see us? Or are we building a temple of God? Am I clearing out the rubble in my life? Am I allowing God to build me into the person he created and called me to be? Or am I overwhelmed by all the junk that needs to be moved out so God can dwell in my life? Are the voices outside controlling me, kind of like the enemies of Israel, keeping me from moving forward in my life with Jesus? Am I building a monument to myself or the dwelling place for God? Am I walking in obedience and reverence for God, building my life as a temple for the Holy Spirit, or do I have other priorities? I mean, for real. Because we can fool ourselves, but we can't fool God. Has the temple taken a back seat to the other things in my life? Look at your calendar. Look at your checkbook. What do you think about? Is Jesus really the priority of our lives? How much time do we spend looking at our phones compared to the amount of time we look at God's word? How much time do we spend working on our houses compared to the time we spend building relationships with other Christians to strengthen our walk with Jesus? Am I serving others as Jesus calls us to? Am I making disciples of Jesus? Am I investing in others? And am I connecting with those outside the church in order to point them to Jesus? What's my priority? How much time do we think about playing video games compared to the amount of time we spend worshiping God? All right, football season's coming. Stepping on my own toes here. How much time do we spend following sports? We remember names and stats, and how much time do we spend memorizing God's word? It amazes me that the quotes and the things from movies that people can quote and quote and quote and say, yeah, I just can't memorize scripture. There's something there. What are we building? Are we building our lives as monuments that will be forgotten or destroyed? Or are we building a temple, a place where God dwells, where he is truly Lord and King? Where do we put our energy? Do we really love God? Or do we just say we do? Are we building something that will last? Or something that, boom, it's gone? Where are our priorities? Because this is the part that blows my mind. God wants to dwell in us. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to cleanse us of our rebellion, of our rubble. He wants to empower us to live the lives that he's called us to live. Live lives in obedience to him. Because all of us, we all have this hole in our lives. And we try to fill it with all kinds of things, all the things that we think will satisfy us. But there's still something missing. Because Jesus is the only one that can fill that. And when he fills it, all of our priorities change. Because when he fills that, he is Lord. He takes first place. And all those other things can still be there. And they're actually better when they take second, third, fourth, fifth place than they are when we make them first place, because they weren't meant to have first place. But often we're like the exiles. Lord, I know. I want to build that temple. I want you to fill me, but not right now. I've got other things. I got other priorities right now. We don't even know how much time we've got. God says, why do you think you're just spinning your wheels? Why do you think you can't get ahead? Turn to me, and I will prosper you. Now, he's not talking about economical prosperity. He may do that. But spiritual prosperity, economic prosperity can go in a minute. Spiritual prosperity lasts for eternity. God wants to give us peace. He wants to make it so that if we've got food to eat, we are thankful for what we have. And I say, oh, I don't have enough. I want more. Because that's in us. We always want more. It's never enough. And he says, I want to give you contentment. I want to give you peace. Turn to me and make me your priority. We look around and say, yeah. But see, I'm looking to these other temples out here. I look at some of you out here and say, yeah, there's no way God can build that in me. Or you don't know all the rubble that's in my life. You don't know all the junk that it's just too much. And God says, I can move mountains. I can move the rubble in your life. God says, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear. Take courage. God is with us, and he does the heavy lifting. The Israelites had to start moving rubble. They had to get rid of the trash to begin building the temple. They had to start. But God blessed their effort. Oh, it took years to build the temple. Our lives might take years to refine. But, you know, you eat an elephant one bite at a time. God wants to work one rock at a time to build this temple, this place where God wants to dwell in us and with us. But the foundation of the temple of God is Jesus Christ himself. That Jesus, fully God, fully man, came to earth. He died on a cross for us, for our sin. He was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's the foundation on which this temple is built. And so God just says, let me build the foundation. We just surrender our lives to him and allow him to do the work. And then he starts saying, hey, that rock's got to go. This rock's got to go. And then we just have to let him do it. He wants to do amazing things in and through us if we will only allow him to. On that foundation, God builds a temple in our lives. Haggai, continue, chapter 2, verse 15. Now give careful thought to this. From this day on, consider how things were. You hear that? How things were. Before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When everyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When everyone went to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. That was before. Before one stone was laid on another. Then he says, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. From this, once we lay the foundation, God says, I will bless. Remember how it was? Don't think about that. Don't worry about that. From this day forward, I will bless you. God is calling us to allow him to fill us, to dwell in us, to build a temple. You are that temple, Paul said. What's our priorities? What are we building? A monument or a temple? Jesus is our foundation. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for what you have delivered us from. Oh, we can look back. before the foundation was laid, before we turned to Jesus, we can look back and see it was never enough. Never content. But we mark that day. That day that you came into our lives. And you said everything's not new. And then you give us your Spirit. And you make us temples. Because you dwell in us. Lord, forgive us for allowing other priorities to come into our lives. Forgive us for not making Jesus our priority and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, help us to examine our lives and see what really has first place. And Lord, if it's not you, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And that we would surrender and give you first place. That you would be our foundation and everything else we do will be built on you. And Lord, if there's folks in here this morning that don't know you yet, haven't surrendered to you, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them and remind them that the only structure that will stand the test of time, the test of eternity, is a structure built on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us, each one, to surrender it all to you. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.